All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I thought since we are so few, we can just sit like, you know, around a table kind of a thing and open up the Word of God. Yeah. First of all, I count it an incredible honor and privilege to handle the Word of God. The Scripture instructs us to handle the Word of God with care. And my prayer is that we'll be able to together comprehend the Word of God by the help of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Actually, could I request you all to come here so that, you know, here also. Or next to Selena, there will be one. Okay. So, I wanted to ask, how many of you, and I, by looking at the room, I can already tell this, but how many of you have left your hometown? At one point or another. Let's say left your country. Oh, baby. Okay. How do you feel when you move to a new country or a new city? I remember when I first came to Pune, I lived in Hyderabad my whole life. When I came to Pune, I felt like, hey, now I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Yeah, a lot of college kids experience that. But also there could be homesickness. You miss the way that things were. There could also be, you know, the need to prove yourself. Nobody knows you here, so you've got to work harder, prove yourself. And, you know, I saw a little bit of that in Dubai. Everybody comes from different places, and so there's such a, you know, thing to prove yourself. You have to work really hard, and, you know, the lifestyle itself is like that. We are in the book of James, and James is writing to believers, Jewish believers who were dispersed across the known world at the time. Yeah. So all of these people were dealing with persecution, which made them run out of their countries, but they were also dealing with opportunity like never before. They were, you know, immersed in this new Gentile way of life that they had not been exposed to before. And the ethos of the world seemed to be creeping into them a little bit. And you see James using this strong language, and the purpose of that is because he was identifying a few issues that he was seeing with the believers who were dispersed across different regions. He was hearing a lot of words but not seeing enough action. We spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. This faith without action is dead. He was seeing a lot of thoughts, but not enough wisdom across the Greek countries, city-states and all of that. There was a lot of thoughts, new ideologies and discussing about new, you know, philosophies and things like that. But he was saying there's not enough wisdom in that. And he was seeing a lot of plans, but not God's purpose. So today, I wonder, do we see situations like that in our world today? Do we see situations in the church like that today? A lot of words, but not enough action. Yeah. A lot of thoughts, but not wisdom from above. A lot of plans, but not God's purposes being fulfilled. We're going to look at James 4 this morning, and here is the setup for it. James 3, we'll just go back a few verses. James 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James in this passage is making a distinction between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, and he says, the distinguishing factor is the motives of the heart. He says, when you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that is the hidden agenda that does not reap the fruit of wisdom that is from above. The fruit of wisdom that comes from God, that is peaceable, pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. The fruit of that is righteousness. So it's the wisdom that is coming out of, you know, our discussions and our, you know, from the world today, is that resulting in righteousness? That is a question. And here he uses the word peace. It's sown in peace by those who make peace. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they're called children of God. Said, you need to distinguish yourself amongst the people who are, you know, a Gentile country, a Gentile nation. The culture and the ethos of the land is influencing you. But you are to be peacemakers. You are to possess the wisdom that comes from above. And that's what James is saying here. And peace is a weighty word, because it's not just the absence of war and conflict. It is the presence of God. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Yeah, so it's the presence of God. And James is bringing some wisdom so that we don't lose our peace. And he, if you look throughout the book of James, he uses this method of teaching, which is called as the Socratic method, where you ask questions, and that really helps us to ponder deeper and find the answer. Yeah, so we're going to do that throughout this study today. We are going through the entire chapter of James 4. Treat this like a Bible study of sorts. Okay, we're going to go through the entire chapter and we are going to ask God for wisdom. Wisdom that doesn't come from our own logical understanding or from the world, but it comes from above. We don't have the capacity to comprehend the word of God without the Holy Spirit enabling us to do it. Yeah, so James 4, and I'm going to read this slowly, and I invite everyone to say, you know, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us through your eternal word. Amen. If you have any form of Bible in front of you, it's better to have it in front of you. If something pops out at you, just highlight it or, you know, note it so that you can ponder upon it later as well. Yeah. So it's helpful to have either a physical or an electronic Bible in front of you as we read this. James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray. Father of heavenly lights, God of wisdom, God of light, we ask that you would open up these verses, open up our understanding this morning, Lord. We honor your word. We choose not to be offended by it, but to learn from it. We ask you to open our hearts, Lord, that we may leave it open for you to search and see if there is any offensive way in it, that you may cleanse us by the washing with the word. We want to come to you open-handed this morning, not guarding our own pride. But we say, God, you have saved us for your purposes, so come, cleanse us fully, Lord. This is the prayer of our hearts this morning. Come, know us, Lord. Know our hearts. See if there is any offensive way in it and remove it so that we may draw closer to you. We want to know you. We want to become nearer to you, Jesus. And with this ambition, with this aim, we give ourselves to your word this morning. Come work in us, Holy Spirit. With every heart open, we say amen. 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 So, that's a chipper passage. Yeah. James is pointing out three ways in which our peace is compromised. So, as we were reading this, if you felt, oh my gosh, now I've got to go deep. Now I've got to search my own heart. I want us to look at it this way. This is not condemnation, but an inspection. James is inviting us, the word of God is inviting us to inspect where are the walls that are supposed to protect our peace, where are they broken? Where is it compromised? How can I protect my peace? How can I become a peacemaker? In this day and age, we have more anxiety and depression than ever before. We are richer than ever before, but more unhappy than any other generation before us. Think about our own lives. Think about your life. Is your peace compromised in any way? Are there areas in our lives that our peace is compromised? And there are three things that James alludes to in this passage where our peace could be compromised. Fights, friendship, and future. Okay? Fights, friendship, and future. I love the way this passage even starts. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Presuming that there were already a lot of quarrels and fights between the believers, because it says among you, not with you and the world, among you. What causes fights and quarrels among you? I don't know about you guys, but I've had fights and quarrels with other believers. Yeah. Yeah, if you've been married, for sure, you've had fights and quarrels with a believer. Yeah. And he answers it this way. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You see, James is not interested in addressing the conflict. He is not saying this one is right or that one is wrong. What he's interested in is the condition of our hearts. He says there are two battles that are going on. There is the conflict, the external battle that we are having with one another. And he says the passions that are at war within you, the internal battle. Romans 7 verses 18 and 19 says this. This is Paul expressing himself. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Does this sound familiar at all? Can you recognize this war within you? All of us have it to some extent. There is this battle that's going on inside of us that results in battles that go on outside of us. Okay, it expresses itself in one way or the other. And I want to be clear here, the word passion that is referred to is not being passionate for the Lord. That's not the type of passion. The word passion is hedonistic pleasure. It means just wanting to satisfy your physical desires, wanting to be comfortable, wanting to feel good, wanting to look good, wanting to, have safety and comfort for the future. Yeah. So hedonistic, yeah, that's the kind of passion or pleasure that James is talking about. Wanting to be comfortable, to feel good, you know, don't we all have that? But our hearts have a throne in it. You know, if you can picture our hearts as a physical place, there is a throne in our hearts. There is one core belief or core value that we hold, and that is what drives all the other decisions. Now, wanting to be comfortable in itself is not evil, but what happens is when that is at the throne of your heart, that is what takes prime residence in your heart, then it drives all the other decisions around it. So imagine this situation, you know, you go to work, have a difficult day at work, and then you're looking forward to just going home and relaxing, you know, putting on a movie or some, you know, a show or something, eat your food, you know, just relax and go to sleep. But you go home and your children are screaming and your wife is completely overwhelmed because they've been screaming for the last 5 hours, and you enter the house and you have a decision to make. What is driving your decision? You could say, darling, I've had a really tough day. Just give me a couple of hours. I'm going to go and relax. You want to be comfortable. You want to feel good. You want to take off the load. Or you could walk in and say, okay, it looks like you also had a tough day. Let me take the kids for an hour. You go have a shower and relax and come back. And then we'll figure out what to do with the rest of our evening. You see, one decision is driven by, I need to feel good now. I want to be comfortable now. And the other is driven by, what am I here for? I'm a part of this family. If the whole family is in disarray, I need to bring order. I need to make sure that, you know, my wife is comfortable or my husband is comfortable, my children are calmed down and all of this. And what drives all of those decisions is what would please God in this situation. And this is just one example, but in our day-to-day lives, we can look at so many examples where there is a life that is driven by comfort, and the life that is driven by the question, what would please you, God? Yeah? Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. There is a external outworking of this internal war. It says you want something, you desire something, and you don't have it, so you murder. Now, James is most likely over here using the word murder in the way that Jesus uses it. You hate your brother, you know, that's murder. Yeah? You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. When we think about brothers murdering one another, you think about the very first murder in creation. You know, when Cain murdered Abel, what was the desire there? What was the driving force there? Cain saw that Abel was accepted, approved by God, and he didn't like that. He envied that. Yeah, there was this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition which wanted to say, no, I want that, but he got it. So I'm going to kill him. So what does God say? God doesn't give in to Cain's emotions. He says, if you do well, will you also not be accepted? You see, there are two outworkings of this internal war that happens. It's a sort of our own system of punishment. One is the outward quarrel, external quarrels. We quarrel, we get into these tiffs and conflicts with people, or there is internal judgment. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against the brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." If you're saying, okay, I never fight, I'm not confrontational as a person, but what's happening in our hearts when we want something, we envy somebody else's life, and then our heart looks for reasons to judge the person. Even if it's like you're not going face, you know, head to head with them and not having a full-on quarrel with them, but there is judgment. And James ends that portion by saying, who are you to judge? You are supposed to do the law, not judge the law. You are supposed to be doers of what God says, not judging who is righteous, who is not righteous. Because we do not have this special ability to look into people's hearts. That's why we say the bottom line when it comes to our relationships with one another is assume the best. Assume that the others have the best heart towards, you know, whatever issue is going on. And don't judge someone else's heart because you can't see it. Some of it we know because of the outworking, and when there is sin, we address it and all of that. But we are not judges. We are not in the place of judges of the law. We are not in the position to be able to judge people whether they're righteous or not righteous. So what happens is when we have this desire and we do not have it, we covet, we cannot obtain, there can be external quarrels, or internally we can judge. And James goes on to say in verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. There's that word again. So the question here is, when you see something that you desire, is our first instinct to ask of God? Do we pray? How is our prayer life? And the second question is, what does our prayer list look like? James is not just asking, do you ask for the things that you want or not? But he's also asking, why do you want the things that you want? Do you just want it to spend it on yourself? When is the last time that your prayer list consisted of, God bless that person, bless this person, bless this particular, you know, organization or people group? And it's not natural of us. When I finish my list and I have time for others, I will be like, okay, I'll throw in some of the other prayer points. Let me see what the church group prayer points are. You know, I'm being honest. In the last couple of months, we've been having prayer and fasting for a very long time. But the last couple of months, I want to say, you know, the attendance has been really disappointing. And I bring it as a church family issue because we need to be a praying people. We do not have because you do not ask. It's amazing how many times in the Gospels itself, Jesus is saying, ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened. There are so many things that we do not have for the want of asking, for the lack of asking. If, you know, Ryan was sharing today, God is a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What do you want? The second question is, what do you want it for? I see this as such a parent question. You know, when your kids come and ask you, you know, Mama, I want this, or Dada, I want this. And you're like, okay, you're asking, that's good, but why do you want it? Do you want this toy just so that you can play alone in your room, or are you going to go and actually share with somebody else? Do you want to just spend it on yourself, or is it to bless others? Why do you want to be blessed? The word spend over here is the same verb that is used to describe the prodigal son. You know, that he spends his inheritance on wasteful living. Just to do whatever feels good in the moment. Just to indulge yourself. So where do fights come from? When we have two selfish people who rub shoulders with one another, there's fights, there are quarrels. And there are two ways to resolve it. Either we let God come in and soften our edges, or we don't rub shoulders at all. And I feel like that is the real danger in our day and age. In the digital age that we live in, it's very easy to not even have conflicts. Can you think of the last time you had an all-out verbal conflict with somebody? Saying, you did this, you did that. How many of you have, like, within the last week, had an actual verbal all-out conflict like that? Last week. Okay, 2, 3. Not bad, okay. Not with your spouse. Okay. Yeah. You know what? The real danger is that we won't have conflict if we don't have real relationships. That's also true. You can completely be selfish, self-indulgent, and not be anybody's problem because you're not in real relationship with anybody. If we completely avoid others, it's possible to get through life without actually having to enter into conflict. And I'm saying this as a recovering people pleaser who would like run away from any form of confrontation. And what you lose in the bargain is so much worse than if you just had to go through conflict with somebody. Because what you lose is much greater. It is friendships and relationships. And God actually cares about that. The second place where we lose peace is friendship. The nature of our friendship. Whether we acknowledge it or not, all of us have friends and enemies. Enemies is not a word that we would use in our day-to-day life. But all over the Psalms, you see David using this word. My enemies. And you're thinking, wow, that's too intense. We don't have enemies nowadays, do we? I don't know. I'm reminded when I read this portion of scripture of this movie, The Devil Wears Prada. Have any of you watched it? Okay. all the girls maybe. But in this movie, there is this scene. Yeah, I made my husband watch it. Okay. In this movie, there is this scene where this protagonist, this girl, was working for a horrible boss. And she's, spending too much time late nights and all with the boss and running her errands and stuff. And she had to completely change her, look. Like, she was wearing new clothes. And her boyfriend was breaking up with her. And she wanted to stop him from going. And she was going to say something. But she got a call from her boss. And then she couldn't help herself. She had to take that call. And her boyfriend says this line, which is, the person whose calls you keep answering, that is the relationship you're in. Okay? He says, the calls that you keep answering, that is the relationship you're in. And for us, the second we wake up each morning, we are getting calls. Maybe not on your phone, but there are calls from the world all around us. For our attention, for our affection, for our time, our money. The question is, whose calls are we answering the most? James says from verse 4 in this passage, "You adulterous people." For an Israelite, hearing those words would be like ringing from all the prophets of old who would have said, Israel is being an adulterer. This is intense. It says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" God yearns for relationship with us, for friendship with us. A few verses before, Abraham is called as the friend of God. But if your relationship with God is, I meet with him for 15 minutes, read my Bible, and then don't think of him the rest of the day, that's more of a business meeting. It's not a relationship. Yeah, it's you attend a business meeting, you speak with somebody, you have a specific period of time, and then you're done, you move on with your day, and you don't think of that person for the rest of your day. That is not, that's a chore. That's not friendship. We are called to cultivate a friendship with God. And so what determines who we are friends with is whose calls do we keep answering? Whose demands for attention do we keep turning to and saying yes? The minute you wake up, there are calls on your phone or mails that you can check. There was a season in my life where I sat to read my Bible in the morning with my phone beside me. And there it is, Instagram, social media, and all of it. And I'd be like, I'm going to spend 1 hour with God. And I find that 15 minutes out of the 1 hour I've been scrolling on Instagram.
Yeah.
I look back and I'm thinking, that was not spending time with God. I was on some other call altogether. Abraham was called a friend of God. It means he desired to respond to God in obedience more than every other distraction, every other call, everything else that is calling for his attention. More than the passions of his own heart. It's important what we set our minds on. Romans 8:7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." You see, you don't mean to make enemies with God, but if your mind is set on the things of the flesh, it is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot. A mind that is set on the flesh, if your thoughts are occupied with just pleasing yourself, being comfortable, and, you know, just somehow to make this world the best experience of, your life. That is a mind that is set on the flesh that is hostile to God automatically. Friendship with the world means enmity with God. You don't have to separately, you know, sign a agreement saying, I'm going to be an enemy of God. Nobody is agreeing and saying, I will be an enemy of God. It's just that we become friends with the world, and then that is nothing but enmity with God. And these words seem pretty intense. Like, why does God want my submission and humility? Does he want to control us? It's actually the very opposite. Because the flesh will enslave us. The world will enslave us. But Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And if you go down to verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." You see, the heart of God towards us is ultimate freedom. It's just that we don't know what that is. We are so inundated by the world telling us, hey, buy this, you'll feel better. Do this, you'll feel good. And, you know, go on this vacation and it'll be so freeing. And, you know, do this and it is freedom. The world sells us all different types of advertisements for freedom, but it is for freedom, true, real freedom, that Christ has really set us free, so that we are not enslaved to the world, we are not enslaved to the flesh. But this is the warning he has for us. Just don't use your freedom to then indulge your flesh. Rather, we serve, we lay ourselves down. But if you're saying a mind that is set on the flesh cannot obey God's word, how do we get out of this mess? James 4 verse 6. But he gives more grace. That is what saves us, yeah? That is what gets us out of this mess. He gives grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Verse 10, it says, humble yourself before God and he will exalt you. You see this cause and effect relationship. Friendship with the world, enmity with God. But how do we reverse that? It says, submit yourselves to God and he gives grace. Yeah, we submit ourselves to God. He gives grace. We resist the devil and he will flee. We draw near to God, the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, and he will draw near to us. Humble yourselves and he will exalt you. What can this look like in our lives practically? This is something that I've started practicing, where each morning I wake up, I say, God, you've given me another breath. Thank you for that. What do you want from this day? Submit yourselves to God. There might be 100 different things that are pulling for your attention and affection and all of that. And we say, God, you've given me this very breath. Why am I alive today? Give me my purpose. Give me what to do. And you resist the devil and I just pray, God, give me the grace, the power to say no, the power to resist the devil. And you only need to resist him and he will flee. You don't have to chase after him. Uninstall Instagram. Yeah. That is wisdom. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Say, God, give me the grace to resist the devil and the grace to choose you, to draw near to you. And you say, I am here available to you. See, what can happen otherwise is you think God is available to us, like he is our servant. But it's actually the other way around. We are instruments of his grace. And we need to make ourselves available to him. And that really changes the tone of our day. It's not just about what can I get done or what can I, achieve. But what does God want to get done today through me? How can I give myself? How can I be useful to him today? How can I resist the devil today? How can I draw near to God today? The final thing that steals our peace is the future. In God's infinite wisdom, he has made us unable to tell what tomorrow will bring. So is that the best for you? You don't need to see tomorrow. Because there's so much anxiety that stems from wanting to control the future. Whenever I think of all the things that make me most anxious in this world, it's wanting to control the future. I was just sharing with Reggie and Rohini during our prayer time. I had the whole of next year planned out for myself and my family. I had this good job and it was supposed to end at the beginning of 2027. So I said, okay, God, I don't have to think about finances until then. And a couple of weeks ago, he got this call saying that due to lack of finances, we are having to terminate your contract early. And so we don't know what next year is going to look like for us. And I ask for prayers for that. But there's so much anxiety in this world because we have access to too many ways in which we can control the future. We think we can control our future. And James brings this perspective. He says, come now, verse 13 onwards. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You see, our entire life, we are not actually in control. God is sovereign. Even the breath that he gives us, our very next breath, you see by all these stories of people just dropping dead. For different reasons, we don't know. But the very next breath he has given us is a gift from God. And he gives us life because he has things for us to accomplish. He has things for us to do. He wants to do things in this world through us. So James says, instead, this is what you should be saying. If the Lord wills, we will live. And then we will do this or that. So it's not an attack on the planners. Do we have any planners in the house today? Yeah, I love planning. I love to plan ahead. It's not an attack against planning, but it's the perspective. Saying, God, you've given us everything. So teach us how to steward this. You've given us time, teach me to steward my time. You've given us money, teach me to steward money. You've given me children, teach me to steward the children. You've given me relationships in my life, teach me to steward those relationships. So you're saying, God, if the Lord wills, we will live and then do this or that. So whatever we accomplish in our life is not for our boasting, saying, hey, look what I've done. It's actually to say, look what God has done. He has so richly blessed us and I'm able to be a blessing to others. That is a perspective shift that James is talking about. And there is so much freedom in that, in doing that. In saying, God, you hold it all together. You hold our future. You have a hope and a future for us. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. We need to realize that our very breath is given us by God. So it should be easy for us to humble ourselves, right? It's still very tough because we hold on to this notion that we have control. It's easy to submit when we know that He has our best interests at His heart. That He is all good. There is no shadow of turning in Him. He is always faithful. When we cling to the nature of God, it makes it easier for us to let go. And say, God, you hold our future. This is how we learn to have peace in our lives. We make peace within us. That is the passions that are at war with one another. We make peace with God, saying, God, I choose you first. And we make peace with our future, saying, God, we surrender our future to you. And as we make this peace, as we do this internal work, as we do this work with God, in our relationship with God, as we do this work in our relationship with things and with people and with our own future, as we do this hard work of making peace in our own lives, we become peacemakers for the lives of people around us. Because God says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your word. I pray that not a single one of these words would have fallen on unfruitful soil, but that you would bring fruit. You would bring fruit in the coming days, and we will see, even in our quiet times, that our thoughts are lingering on you. Help us, Lord. Give us grace. As we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, give us grace. We want to be known in heaven as friends of God. That is our desire, our deeper desire is to please you, Jesus. Our deepest desires are to be friends with you, are to be close to you. So I pray that the shallow, earthly, fleshly desires, pray that you'd help us defeat those so that we can really take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. Pray that you help us to walk out of here with hope. Hope that you are working in us. Hope that you have good plans for us. I speak in the name of Jesus against every spirit of anxiety, depression, hopelessness, and I speak life. Life and light in all the dark places. Holy Spirit, would you come and do this work in us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.